We are going to be looking at discovering your call. Discovering your call. How many of you actually know what your call is? Come on. How many of you know who you are in Christ and what God has created you, what he's created you for, what he's called you that you are to do on this earth? You don't know. Okay. Well, before we get into the actuality, there's a specific call in each and every one of us. I want to tear down some stinking thinking. Can I do that for a moment? Because I am, well, you know, when I spend time with the Lord and I hear, I stand on what I hear, and I have battled religious organizations, and I've actually, because I can talk fast and I can talk loud, I've actually won them over from the way I start thinking. But I'm not doing that. I'm just kidding. But I want to tear down a real sour way that we think. Because what it does, when you ask a crowd or you ask individuals, what is your call? People have an understanding of saying, well, you know, there's the fivefold ministry that is spoken of over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You know, that he has given some to be apostles. That's a missionary, by the way. Some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. And I obviously am not called to the fivefold ministry, so, you know, my call is just to go to work and make a lot of money and give to the church, take care that the pastor and the activities of the church can function. I'll take care of the missionaries. I'll take care of the evangelists. I'll give. I'll continue to fuel the fire, the engine of their ministry. And that's what my call is. You are so wrong. You are so wrong. Because I want you to put your left hand up. Put your left hand up. And it's important. And also for today, if you have pencil and paper or ability to, you're not going to be taking a lot of notes, but there's certain things that I think you might want to write down. But if you take your left hand, and let's go back over it again and show you that you are not segregated from the fivefold ministry. You're not segregated. As a matter of fact, let me put it this way. The fivefold ministry that Paul speaks of is not segregated from you. Your call has everything to do with the fivefold ministry. He has called some, put your thumb up, some to be apostles. An apostle is one who is sent. An apostle is another word for a missionary. And so what God has actually called, he has called the individuals to be missionaries. And right away, you realize people that are missionaries, generally speaking, they go in an airplane, they fly overseas, they go into foreign land and foreign cultures so as to upend the stoniness of a foreign culture so that the seed of the gospel can be planted, right? Well, here it is. Remember the story, remember the Jolly Green Giant? Ho, ho, ho. Take your thumb, you put it in the ground, right? And you remove the stoniness of the soil. You are a missionary. And the reason I say that is because nowadays, because of the influx of the many cultures in our nation, you right outside the back door of where you live, you have all kind of cultures right there in your neighborhood. You have maybe Italians, you have Germans, you have French, Swiss, you have Czechoslovakians, you have black Africans, you have all kind of cultures right where you're at. God has brought them to you. And what God is intending for you to do, when you hear the gospel and you are growing in the word, you go to your neighbors, you go into society, you go into the neighborhood, and you remove the stoniness of their heart, whereas they are imprisoned by other gods, and you bring the word of God to them. And when you do that, the Bible says that the nations will be yours as an inheritance. Amen? So you actually are part of the fivefold ministry in regards to a missionary. Then he says he has given some to be prophets. And the prophet is the second finger because the prophet points the way. Now, I know that you're not called to be a prophet in regards to saying, thus saith the Lord in the year 2018, this is what's going to happen with Iran, whatever, whatever. No, but God has given you, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have been given a prophetic mantle. that you can become, you can be the voice of God on the earth. You can hear what God is saying, and you will open up your mouth, and you actually bring forth what God is wanting you to bring forth, to bring deliverance either to your life, to your family, or to somebody in your presence. And God will give you insight as to maybe what the doctor said. God says something different. You open your mouth and say what God says, and you'll see what the doctor says has been null and void. Amen? So you actually become part of a prophetic ministry. Now, I'm not going to put my middle finger up, but I want you to understand, we're going to come back to that in a moment. But go to the ring finger, and that is the pastor. And the reason why it is on the ring finger is because the pastor is the under-shepherd. He is married to the church. The pastor is there to dine with you, to cry with you, to live next to you, to be there in the thicket of things, in the good times, the bad times. The pastor is the under-shepherd. You might say, well, I'm certainly not a pastor. Well, you certainly are. Because, see, I am only the manager of what God has. You are under God's ownership. I am the under-shepherd to the local church. But when you leave here, church, for those of you that are in family or around, you know, you have children, you have spouses, you are the pastors of your family. You are to prod them and continue to keep them on the straight and narrow by the word of God. So in essence, you are the shepherd over the sheep of your household. You are a pastor, if you will. Amen? And then you come to the little guy, and everybody wants to defer away from the little guy. It's the teacher. A lot of people say, well, I can't teach. I can't teach at all. Well, nobody asks you to put a 3 to 5 point teaching together and have to teach for 45 minutes. But the Word of God tells us that, and when you read the Word, He will give you divine revelation. And God gives you specific revelation that He won't give to me. And or He may not give to her or to him, because God doesn't give one person everything. He shares an abundance of His revelatory insight with all of His children. So what happens is God will give you insight, and then you begin to give it to me. And what the Bible says, God has given gifts unto men. She becomes a gift to me because she edified me with information that I didn't know. And then I'll go and I might hear something from the Lord and give it to her. And she will turn around and she will be edified. And then what we have this cross-netting of all the information that God is giving to us. And we begin to encourage one another with the teaching of what God has given to us. Amen? So we are all teachers. The Word of God says, be ready in season and out of season to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be ready and prepared to go ahead and give. You don't have to be up here in a podium to do it. You can call somebody and say, you know what the Lord showed me? And as you're giving it to them, you are sharpening them. You are honing them. Okay? Now I want to come back to the evangelist, because this is the deepest sincere of my heart. And I got this a long time ago when I was on the road and I was praying. I was praying for one of the evening services when I was out, and if I'm not mistaken, I was out in Texas, and God laid this on my heart, and I started to really listen to Him. He said, the church of the United States is messed up. How many of you know that? We take evangelists, and we allow for an individual to put on a $200 or $300 suit, come into our parlor, and fish out of our fish tanks. Do you understand what I'm saying? They come in here and they fish out of our fish tanks. And that's okay. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. That's okay. But that's not the reality of what God intended for the evangelist. The evangelist, if you look at Matthew 28, he said, Jesus said to them, go ye therefore. What's he saying? Get out of here. Go. Go into the highways and the byways and preaching the gospel and baptizing the nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what the problem is in the church, we have become so void of seeing the glory of God, we run like little babies chasing miracles. We're chasing miracles, and I used to do it. until the Lord got a hold of me. Miracles that will generally be, we see through an evangelist, okay? And the only reason why you see it through an evangelist is because the church is upside down. We chase the miracles, but the miracles were never intended for the church. Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the unbelievers, if you don't believe in me, believe in the miracles that I show you. The miracles are not for us. You should believe in God and you should expect to see miracles. But we bring these individuals in and we want to see the show. We want to see that they're going to perform and miracles are going to perform through them. Jesus made this statement in the book of Luke. He said, when they say to you, there's the kingdom of God, or here's the kingdom of God, do not go chasing. He said, for I tell you the truth, the kingdom of God is within you. Now listen to what the kingdom is. The kingdom of God is the same word as you find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God said, let them have dominion. The word dominion and the word kingdom is the very exact same word in the Greek, basileus. It means spiritual authority and power. So the same spiritual authority and power you see through as we bring an evangelist in, we want to see the miracles. He's saying, don't do that. Don't go chasing. For the same power is in you. The same power is in you. Now listen, I don't have any problem going and listening, I'll go listen to another minister. I'll go and listen to as many ministers as I can get my hands on because I want to hear a fresh revelation. But I am not going to chase the miracles. I am not going to be so excited because I see miracles. God has already shown me and he has already attested it to me in my life that the miracles were displayed through me. But it's not for me to boast because what I'm trying to get you as a church is to rise to the next level and realize the only reason why you're chasing people because you're afraid to lay hands on the sick out there and watch them recover. We're looking for the miracles to break loose in the house, and yes, they are, but that's wonderful. But the miracles will break loose when you're out there because the greater intensity of darkness, the greater the miracle. It's where the darkness is at. That's where you are to go. That's where people that are called to be evangelists are to go. You are called to be an evangelist. It's not a specific call. When Jesus said, go ye therefore, he was talking to you. He was talking to all of us. You are part of the fivefold ministry. And when you go, open up your mouth, take a chance, walk by faith, lay hands on those that are sick or overcome with addiction or debauchery, alcoholism, drug addiction, whatever it be. When you go by faith, you open up your mouth, you lay hands on the sick out there, you are going to see recovery is going to come. God is going to perform a miracle for them, not you, so that they will realize the God that you serve is the one and only true God, and then they will come into the house, and they will be rooted, and they will be grown so as to find who they are in the kingdom of God. Amen? So that's the fivefold ministry. And we have to change our way of thinking of saying, well, you know what? I'm not called. Yes, you are. Every one of you, you are part of everything I just showed you of the fivefold ministry. But what we're going to discover today is, well, if I'm called to be part of the fivefold ministry, what is my specific call? What is inside of me? So let's take a look at that. I want you to turn to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read the first 9 verses. And it says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, Here I am, send me. And verse 9 says, And the Lord said to him, Go. And the Lord said to him, Go. Many times we hear the phrase in the Christian community, I have been called. I have been called to whatever. I have been called. And we hear that word called, and again, that's what segregates in our mind, believing that a certain few people have been called. I have been called to be a pastor. I have been called to be a missionary. I have been called to whatever. Well, I want you to please understand when we, and I hope you're, I hope you have a change of understanding. At least I hope I got my point across. But when you hear people saying, I have been called, it has nothing to do with your profession. It has nothing to do with your educational ability to have that professional job, whatever. No, because see, it's a lot deeper than that. It's a lot deeper than that. There's a mistake if you turn around and believe from this day forward that you hear somebody say, I have been called, and believe that it only pertains to the fivefold ministry. That is a mistake in and of itself to even have that kind of a mindset. Because no matter what you are doing, no matter what I am doing, no matter what we are doing in life, providing it is a joy to us, that truly is your vocation. And the reason I say that is because the word vocation in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word vocare, which is where we get the word call. So when you think of your vocation, that is your call. So if somebody comes to you and says, well, what kind of a vocation do you have? They don't even understand what they're asking. They're saying to you, what is your call? And again, your call has nothing to do with your professional position or any such thing. Your call is, your vocation is your call, that thing that God has uniquely placed within you, right there inside of you. And so what we need to discover this morning, what is the unique call that God has given me so that when I move out, whether I move out in the position of a missionary at times in my neighborhood or a prophet that I'm hearing the prophetic voice of God, or I'm an evangelist that I'm going out into the highways and byways, or I'm a pastor that I'm shepherding my family, or I'm a teacher, God gives me revelation. But what is the unique call God has given to me? Well, we come to discover a little bit about Isaiah. Isaiah was called to be a national prophet of the land of Judah. He had been given, and I want you to catch this, he had been given a national prophetic mantle. God had called him to preach, to proclaim, and to share God's plans with the entire nation of the land of the southern regional land of Judah. The voice of God came in verse 8 and says, And whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And if you look at it, if you go back and it says, Who will go for us? It's a capital U, because that's the Hebrew word Elohim. So it's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is actually saying to Isaiah, Who will go for us? And Isaiah rose up and he said, Here I am, Lord, use me. And God said to him, Go. Go. At that very moment, his ministry that he didn't even know of kicked into gear. But when did that all take place? I want you to catch this. When did his ministry take place? In the year that King Uzziah died. In the year, in the moment of a tragedy. In the moment of transition. That's when you will discover what you are truly in the kingdom of God. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now I want to stop for a moment. I want to talk to you about Isaiah. We have these glamorous glasses on when we talk about the people in the Bible, that they were holier than us. No, they weren't. First of all, Isaiah was 63 years old before he ever knew who he was. 63 years old before he ever recognized that he had been given a prophetic mantle, that he was considered one of the giants in the Bible, called a major prophet. So you look at his life, and from the moment that he was born, remember what I told you last week? I said that in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has created all things beautiful in its time, and he has placed the knowledge of the kingdom in their heart. But no man knows the beginning or end of God. So you come to realize that Isaiah, from the moment he was born, the placement of his call was already in there. But he had no recognition of what it was. Matter of fact, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I hang with people of the same. So when you think about it, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if his lips are unclean, his heart was corrupt. Okay? So this is the kind of a person God had used. And when we read the book of Hebrews, it tells us about Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. He was a man that had weakness and shortcomings. He was a man that had sin and miscues. And so recognize something. You are not disqualified. God is using, he is using bumps on the log to bring forth a glorious reaction and a finished product, because it's a glorious God using unglorious people. That's really what you can say. Isaiah didn't know who he was until a tragedy struck. Until King Uzziah died. Let me tell you a little bit about King Uzziah. You can read the entire understanding, the entire history of King Uzziah. Read it on your own in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You'll find everything to be said about King Uzziah. King Uzziah started his ministry at 16 years old. He was anointed as the king of Judah. And he was a great reformist. He was so well loved and well liked by all the nation of Judah that they actually, in the history annals of even up to date in Israel, the people of Israel hold King Uzziah almost equal in status of recognition of that of King David. He might be just a little tad under. But King Uzziah was a great help, a great benefit for the nation of Judah. He had accomplished a lot of things. Now, the one thing you have to denote, it says at the end of verse 5 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it says that as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Remember that. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Let me show you some of the things that King Uzziah had accomplished. King Uzziah was an accomplisher, where he had a great mind, and he has a mind for invention, innovative understanding and ideas. He created war machines. He created more non-typical weapons. And because of the type of war machines and the weaponry he created, it gave the people of Judah some sense that they weren't afraid, because they were going to have to engage with many enemies as they went in the battle. They felt security under this king. Not only that, because of the ability to invent these war machines and these weapons, he also had tremendous military tactic. And so when they would go in the battle, he, through King Uzziah, they gained a lot of property, a lot of territory from the enemy. So they had gained geographic gain for the nation of Judah. And because of the geographic expansion, there was also agricultural expansion. And because of the agricultural expansion, there was now financial expansion from the agriculture. And now the people of Judah were no longer living as paupers. They all celebrated that they had a substantial amount of money in almost every household. Also, because of the fact that he was a man that had kept his eyes on the things of God, sought the Lord in every activity of his life, that the people of Israel also followed the sway of the king, and now you find that there was great spiritual revival that came to the nation of Judah because of the king. The word of God says, as the king goes, so goes the nation. He was a man that sought after God, if you will. He also allowed for them to build strong and very tall walls around the cities, so that there would be no chance of enemies coming in under the siege of night, under the canopy of night, to siege them and to be able to overcome them. So you can find that this king, he had under him, there was unparalleled growth. There was unparalleled spiritual essence of all that God wanted to do for the nation of Israel. The nation of Judah. And you come to find the people there, they loved him. They loved him. They thought, there's none better. Their eyes were on him. They were enthralled upon him. Matter of fact, the Word of God says from the very northern section of Syria all the way down to Egypt, all the people could talk about was King Uzziah. And the women, he was the Elvis Presley of the day. They looked at him and they said, my, 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 Uzziah. And then on the top of the mountain, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You had to be there to understand that one. Showing off my age now. But nonetheless, they loved him. They so were appreciative of him. And they kept their eyes on him. But here's the problem with them. Even though he sought the Lord and God prospered him. Verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26 says this, when his heart had been lifted high with pride, it was to his destruction. He was so inflamed with love toward God, he thought he could be invincible, indestructible. I'll do anything I want. After all, look who I am. Look what I've accomplished. He goes into the temple, and he's going to light a flame an essence unto the Lord. And the priests were saying to him, no, King, you can't do this. Remember what God said to Moses, that it's for the holy things that are to be taken care of by the Levites and the priests. They're trying to nicely get him out of there, but of course he's the king, he could kill him. And he didn't want to hear it, so he was going to go. And the moment that he put the scepter down and he started lighting the flame, God hit him with leprosy on his forehead. Now the priests had no other objective, but they had to grab him, manhandle him, and throw him out of the temple because now he's contagious. And when this king, King Uzziah, found that he had been struck by the hand of God, that he was contagious with leprosy, he spent the rest of his days in a leper's colony. He served as the king of Judah for 52 years. And at the age of 68 years of age, in a leper's colony, he lost his life. And it was at that point where you come to find that we read it says here, when he came to that place, then and only then did Isaiah say, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Obviously, Isaiah had his eyes ogled on King Uzziah as well. Isaiah didn't have his eyes on the things of God. He was enamored by this king. Maybe they were good friends. Maybe he was looking at him with idol worship and applauding his every move. But nonetheless, it would only be until King Uzziah died. That's when Isaiah came to recognize who he was in the kingdom of God. That's when I saw the Lord high and lifted up. God had to take and allow for King Uzziah to die so that the people of Judah would get their eyes off of the man and get their eyes back on the Lord of Uzziah. Because let me tell you something. The people of Judah were looking to the man and they were giving him all the accolades and applaud for what he had done. And God wanted them to know, no, as long as he sought me, I did it through him. It was God who gave them the resuscitation. It was God who gave them more land. God that benefited them with agricultural expanse. God who gave them more financial capability. God who gave them spiritual reformity in that day. It was God who did it all. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from the Lord. So it was God who was doing it. Did you ever notice that whatever you have in front of you that becomes your God, whatever it is that you substitute the God of all heaven and earth with, and you make it your God in due time, if God is going to get your attention, God is going to let that thing die. Maybe it's going to be that you're going to find that maybe you lose your job because you don't go to church and serve him. You let the job become the Lord of your life. Maybe your spouse is your God, and so your spouse runs off. And maybe you put all your essence into the an effort into a banking system. Maybe you put all your money in a stock market. And God will allow for the stock market to belly up. And when God allows that Uzzah, whatever it is, whatever God you had placed before him, when he allows that thing to die, then and only then will you do what Isaiah did. Isaiah went into the temple. It is absolutely proven that one of the most important times when people will rush to the church is when there's a tragedy or there's a transition. Been proven in 9/11, 2000, right? When we had the assault on our New York towers, everybody all over the land, unbelievers, they went into the church thinking the book of Revelation had opened up. When there is a tragedy, when there is a problem, everybody runs in. And when they run in, especially on a personal tragedy, they have their hands lifted up. They're not playing games. They're not play acting like a lot of people do right now. When they come into the house of God, they recognize, God, I need you. And they bow their heart and they surrender their soul to him. They have their hands lifted up. They're crying before him. They're praising. They're not make believe before him. And all of a sudden, things are going to change. Maybe the same person at their workplace where they never spoke about God, they're at their desk. They take the temple of their head, put it in their hands in front of their coworkers. They don't care what they think. They're crying out to God for help. They're asking God to intervene because I have a tragedy. I have a change that has taken place. I don't know what to do. And when you get to that place, church, when you get to that place where you are beyond yourself, you don't know what to do, you cry out to the Lord and you are worshiping him and praising him in spirit and in truth, God is going to refresh you. God is going to refresh you. God is going to give you. He is going to let you hear his voice. He's going to begin to tell you who you are in the kingdom of God. Amen? Then and only then are you going to recognize really who you are and what God has as a plan for you. Word of God says that when King Uzziah died, that's when Isaiah said, as he went into the temple, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He was so amazed by the vision of what he saw for the first time in 63 years of his life that he was able to hear the voice of God when God said, and whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah, without hesitation, rose up and said, here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me. I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people just like me. They're corrupt. They have deafened ears, blinded eyes. They have a hard heart towards you. But Lord, I have come to realize that there's something different in my tragedy, in my change. I hear your voice and God, I'll go. And the Lord said, well, here's the blueprint. Here's what I want you to do. This is exactly what I've been waiting for you to step up and step out and step into what I've created you for. And he tells him to go. Is there a tragedy in your life? Is there a transition going in your marriage or in your personal life? Is there a tragedy in our church? Is there a transition going on in our church? Well, either way, I have good news for you and I have good news for us. And the good news for each and every one of us is this. In the midst of the transition, when you are at your lowest point and you absolutely no longer are playing church, but you truly become fully continued to give yourself over to him, you bow your heart to him. You surrender. You cry out with a broken heart, a contrite heart. God is going to refresh you. God is going to bless you. God is going to let you hear his voice. God is going to let you know at that point who you are in the kingdom of God. And I know a lot of Christians want to know, well, how do I discover my call? What is my call? How do I find out what my call is? We say, here we are, Lord. We're here at this hour. And we have heard so much about a call, but how do we find out what our personal call is as that we could use it and recognize it into a part of this fivefold ministry that you have given for the edification and the building up of the body of Christ? And we are a part of it. So what is our call? Let me tell you, I'm going to give you two very quick points of how to identify your call. And it's very simple You may want to write it down. It's so simple, you're going to say, why didn't I think of that? But here it is. The first thing you need to recognize regarding the personal call in your life, just go do what you know you need to do. Did you hear what I said? Just go do what you know you need to do. Because inside of you, you have had for a long, long time a compulsion. You have been compelled inside of you to do something that doesn't make any sense. You have been provoked. There's something inside is called the knowledge of the kingdom that was placed inside of you from the moment of your birth, and you had no understanding of it. It is only going to be when a tragedy strikes. It is only going to be when you are now broken, when you are now brought to your knees, when your heart is completely bowed to him. Then and only then are you going to know what's going on, because you have had this compelling, you have had this this instinct inside to do something, and it just drives you crazy because you know you want to do it, but you don't think you can. Well, the Bible tells us and confirms it this way. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, it says that we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Here's what that means. The word workmanship comes from the Greek word poeme. Anybody know what that word is? Poem. Poetry. God the Father is a poet. He wrote out, before you were born, a poetic, beautiful poetic statement regarding your life. He put in there every high, every mountaintop experience, every valley experience, every comma, every period, every dot, every tittle. He knew everything about you, but also implied right there regarding your life. He put in there the reality of the call that he has given you, because God has put a call in each and every one of his children. You heard that at the Bible study, amen? There's a call that God has designed specifically for you. And I don't care whether it be planting crops, whether it be painting pictures, whether it be writing music, whether it be playing music, whether it be being a teacher or whatever. If whatever that thing is that God has placed inside of you, that is your vocation. That is what's rising up and causing you to start moving forward and wondering, I really need to do this. But here's the problem with it. And here's why most people never walk in their call. First of all, the job you're on, the profession you're in, if it is a terror every day to go to work, you grit your teeth when you're there, and you come home and you talk nasty about it, that is not your profession. That is not your profession. That is not your call. Your call is far beyond what you can even imagine. You might say, well, you know, yes, I talk nasty about my job, but you know what? That job, even though I hate it, I hate going to work, but it brings in the money necessary. It satisfies my family. It puts bread on my table. Anybody ever said that? You know what Jesus says about that? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. When you look up that word in the Greek, by every vocation, by every call that comes out of the mouth of the Father. God doesn't want you to be in a dead-end road. When you're in a dead-end road in a profession because you feel, this is where the money's at for me, but God is trying to say, but that's not what I created you to do. And so God allows, through a time of tragedy, that which is inside of you to start coming out, and it starts to instigate you, it starts to rile you to do something. And right away, you don't want to do it because you start walking by faith or by sight. You start saying, people are going to laugh at me if I'd step out and do that. People are going to think I've lost my mind. I can't possibly do that. It would never satisfy me financially. I can't do that, what I feel inside to do. And what happens is you never take a step of faith. And a lot of people, when they say, well, it's not going to bring the money, sure it is. Because, see, the scripture says he equips those that he calls. When you walk out by faith in your call, God will not only enhance and give you everything you need for the call, he will take care of your family. Every bit of it. When I knew that I was going to go to Africa, I was invited by a doctor of theology. He had been 30-some years as a professor of theology at Zion Bible Institute. When he heard me preach one time, and he said, "I want you to go to Africa with us." I was so honored, I didn't think. I didn't want to go to Africa. But I said, somehow, yes. Then I come to find I had to go get a whole array of shots. I don't like shots. And I mean, everything was starting to, you know, compound on me. But then I said, "Lord, but here I got you. I don't have the money to go to Africa. It cost $1,727 round trip. I don't have that kind of money. I have 7 children at home. There's no way that I can go." So I never said anything to anybody, and I'm traveling. I'm traveling every week. I'm here, there, and everywhere. Finally, I go to a church, a small church, 45 people, in Oneida, New York. It was only like 3-hour drive or such for me to get there. And I did a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening only. For me, that was like taking a breath of fresh air, because I usually had to go six days in a row. But I didn't tell anything to any of the people. And they're, you know, every church, they're taking an offering. This church, 40, 45 people, they take the second offering in the evening service. The pastor says, "Well, you know, I feel the brother here. I feel the Lord telling me to take another offering for the brother." I'm just thinking out loud in my heart that, well, obviously he's ashamed of the offering, but I never put a price tag ever. If I went even as far as Colorado, I never put a price tag. God always told me, "Don't you dare put a price tag. Don't you pervert the ministry." So prostitute the ministry is a better word. So you know what? He takes the second offering, gives me the check, $1,800 and some. I said, "Oh my!" But wait a minute. I have a really unique relationship with Jesus. I said, "Well, but Jesus, I have a family of 7, and I would have to leave in a month, and I can't leave them for 34 days is what I was going to be gone for, and I got to, and how are they going to be taken care of?" Gotcha. He put Pastor Gino DeMarco, church of about 700-800 people. He put a bug in his head. I wasn't even there to preach. He had them give an offering for my benefit. They gave $2,400. I said, "Okay, I'll go." So when I went there, because it was all orchestrated by the hand of God. When I went there, we had to teach. I was with men from Africa, and Pastor David Wins. But when we went there, we taught 4 times a day, and then we took turns preaching at night. So we had 4 times a day teachings, and we had 3 or 4, sometimes 4 times a week preaching in the evening. And I wasn't even exhausted. It was a joy. It was an immeasurable joy, because I was exactly doing what God had designed for me to do. And the call inside of me was now being raised. He was raising the bar, stretching me, if you will, just like I know that he's going to start stretching us this year. He's going to stretch us. Amen? And what a joy it is when you begin to move in the call that God has called you to. There's a man by the name of John G. Lake. Anybody ever hear of him? Here's a good one for you. Born in 1885. He, by the year 1903, he was one of the most notable bank industrialists of his day. He was a broker. He was an investor for one of the largest banks of Chicago. He was also on the board of directors of the Bank of Chicago. And he was earning, by 1904, he was earning $50,000 a year. Today's market, bringing forward and adjusting, $1.4 million a year. So the man had money, fame, notoriety. He had houses, plural. He had many cars. He had niceties, novelties, necessities. He had it all. But when you read his journal, the whole time he was doing what he was doing, he was irritated, because something inside of him was urging him to change. He didn't know what it was. Now, he was part of the, you probably heard about him as well, because he was part of the Salvation Army. But in 1907, he was invited to an outreach Pentecostal crusade tent revival service being held by Catherine Coleman. No, it wasn't even Catherine. Emmett. I forget the name, but nonetheless. He goes there. He gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, begins to speak in other tongues. And from that moment on, he goes back to the Salvation Army. And as they would do, they would pray one for another. But they never saw anything happen. But this time, as he laid hands on somebody, he didn't realize that he had been given one of the most prolific healing ministries that mankind has ever seen ever since Christ. As he laid hands on people, blind eyes were opening. Deaf ears were opening. Tumors were melting. There's a whole litany of dead people that were dead for hours. He went and laid hands on them. They came back to life. Hours dead. One was in a coffin, laid hands, came back to life. And now he had notoriety. He quit his job. He knew this is what I was supposed to do. When he quit his job, all of his constituents, they thought he lost his mind. What are you doing? And he gave it up. He liquidated all of his assets. He kept $100 on him only, had four children, walked by faith. And now he was called all over the United States. When he went to all over the United States, the bubonic plague broke out. Literally, it was killing tens of thousands of people. But as he would be allowed to go around and people that were dying of it or had died of it, he'd lay hands on them, they come back to life. Now the medical society wanted to know what was going on with this man. He said, I'll show you. He goes into a medical lab somewhere, not in Chicago, somewhere else, I think California, and he demanded, they didn't want him to do this. There were doctors and there were lab technicians, and he demanded that they would put the live bubonic plague cell in his hand. And each time that they did, and he put his hand under a microscope and they looked, it died. It died. Well, now his fame just grew. Now he went from just not only being around the United States, he was called to London, he was called all over Europe, France, England, Spain. He went everywhere, and he was continuing to preach and lay hands on the sick, and recovery was immediate. But now the Lord woke him up and told him to go to Africa. When he went to Africa, he had no idea, with four children and a wife. He goes to Africa. The Lord woke up a black African woman. She went to the boat dock. She met him there. And through discernment, she knew him and he knew her. He stayed with her for the duration of time that he would be in Africa. And he traveled all over the many nations of Africa, but that was his home port where this woman was at. And God started through him what's called the Apostolic Faith Healing Movement. And it went all over Africa, and it's still there today. What he started to do, he started to lay hands on people and give them an impartation of the healing power. And from there, they laid hands on others, and impartations continued to take place. Today, the Apostolic Faith Healing Movement is in the United States, all through the South, the Southwest, Texas, Oklahoma. Where you go, you'll find that people have been educated, and that the information has been passed down as far as the articles of what he wanted to teach, but also the impartation has continued to pass down. And if you remember Brother Ron Noggle mentioning about an eye coming to manifestation where there was just an eye socket, that was under that healing tent. So what happened is he left a job that he was irritated by, but it pleasured him with everything else he needed. But he knew in his heart something's wrong. So he got up and he went and did what he knew he needed to do. The second thing, and I close pretty close with this, you go where you are most needed. You go where you are most needed. There's a philanthropist, I don't mean to tell you a lot of stories, but you need to hear this. A philanthropist, this is a true story, in Calcutta, turned around and saw Sister, who was the nun? Not nun. Teresa. Sister Teresa bent over, enslaved, taking care of little babies and people that were skin and bones, dying of AIDS in Calcutta. The philanthropist said, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. She got up, looked him in the eye, and she said, neither would I. This is what I was created for, to be the hands and the heart and the pulse and the compassion and demonstrate the love of Christ to a dying and sickened people. Amen? So let me tell you something, church. When you know what it is that you are to do, go do it. That's the beginning of your call. What is provoking you inside? Don't listen to the flesh. Walk by faith. Because what's going on inside of you is the exact reality of what God created you to accomplish. When you go and do what you are called to do, that brings gladness. You are filled with joy. Oh, I'm out from under that miserable job. I don't know what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it. When I packed my first suitcase, I said, I don't know how I'm going to take care of my family, but this is what God has called me to do. I'm getting on that plane and I'm going to do it. And the first time I did it, my wife's crying because God spoke to her and says, this is going to be the beginning of a whole ministry. This is how you guys are going to live. And it went on for 23 years. But one day when I was in Chicago, I said, as I'm running through the O'Hare Airport, and I'm getting older now and I can't run like O.J. Simpson. And I said, Lord, how much longer can I do this? I'm getting a little tired. They would change gates and I had to get to the next gate in 10 minutes before the next plane took off. And God answered my prayer and he finally said, I want you to pastor. Because he'll change hats on you too. But when you go and do what God has called you to do, there's gladness. But when you go where you know you are most needed, there is sadness. Because when you go where people are hurt, people are broken, people are distraught, people are living in crime, they're living in addiction, they're living a lifeless life, they're living in a hopeless state, and you go to them, it's going to break your heart. It's going to break your heart. And you're going to find that there is going to be sadness. So where does gladness and sadness meet? It meets right there connected at the very one who gave you the call in the first place. That is Jesus Christ. Turn with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him. That was gladness. Who for the joy set before him, there's gladness, endured the cross, despising the shame. There is pain and sadness. Jesus said to the Father, I am the Redeemer. I am a Savior. And I know that there are sheep that need me. And I must go for them. And the Father said, go. And he came to the earth, and when he saw the cup that was set before him, he had great joy. This is what I was here, this is what I'm here for. But when he went to the cross, when he went to that exact place where he knew he most needed to be, there was sadness. There was sadness because people were laughing at him, mocking him, spitting on him, rejecting him, ridiculing him, despising him. They beat him senseless. There was sadness in his heart because of the fact that he said, Father, they know not what they do. There was sadness. But let me tell you something. The gladness that he had is he knew the cup that he had to partake of. And he ran with it and ran toward it. When he went where he was most needed, because he took a bullet for you and me. He took the death report that we should have taken. And because of that, he went and he saw how miserable man was, how man was suffering the consequences of sin. And here he is, the salvation for sin, and they rejected him. So he saw that the epitome of sadness. But 3 days later, when he arose from the grave, he knew the gladness that he was about to receive would far surpass the gladness that he had when he saw the cup that he would partake of. Because he came, he rose from the grave because the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God, raised him from the grave. He sits now he's risen up into the heavens, sits now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for whosoever will call upon him, that they shall be saved. There is a gladness immeasurable that has taken place. How does that apply to you and I? I told you this is the year of multiplication. And as the year of multiplication, I don't even know why I open this sometimes. As the year of multiplication, I told you that God is bringing healing to the church. Changes are coming to the church. And because of that, when you get honest, real, and authentic with God, you're going to hear the voice of God. God's going to allow transition to take place in your life. Tragedy may have to strike because God wants your undivided attention. You're not going to hear him on a mountaintop. You're going to hear him when you're struggling in the valley. But when you are in the valley, you're going to hear the voice of God. He's going to now clue you in as to who you really are in the kingdom of God. And then when you are in the house, the freshness and pureness of his presence, you are going to take it out to where you most need to be, where people are dying, they're into adultery, they're into fornication, they're in homosexuality, they're into drugs and alcohol, they're sick, they're dying, they're decaying, if you will, because of a sinful behavior. You are going to go there, and there's going to be sadness to you. Gladness because you are now knowing what God has intended, but when you go where you are most needed to be, there's going to be sadness. But when you go and you tell them the truth about Jesus Christ, and you give them a word of hope, that word will become a light in a dark place. And it will break loose as the noonday sun. It will break loose as the sun shining in the darkness of their life. And it will drive the darkness away. They will come and accept Christ. And when they come and accept Christ, you are going to have an immeasurability of gladness that will far surpass the gladness you had when you stepped out by faith. And that beautiful gladness, knowing this is what I was called to do. But the gladness you're going to see when people are set free because of you, how intensified that gladness is going to be. And those people that you're going to go to, they're going to be the treasures waiting for you in heaven. Many a people will line up and they will say, thank you. Thank you. In heavenly places, you will hear that when you get to heaven. John G. Lake, can you imagine if he would have said, nah, I'm not going to follow the call. I'm not going to follow the prodding. Millions of people would have lost their lives prematurely over the many years that he expanded in his ministry. People that died, they would have stayed dead. Because one man rose up by faith and says, I'm not going to let money get in the way. He recognized that God who called him will equip him. And equipped him, he did. The man he had a hard life. Went to Africa, he lost his first wife after 6 months. She got sick. Several years later, he got remarried, had more children, stayed in Africa until he was finally called back. I want you to know it's not an easy life. It's not an easy life. You have to give everything and surrender it for the cause of Christ. Amen? Does this make sense to you? If it makes sense to you, I'm going to have you sit for a moment, and I'm going to say this to you. If there's one or two or many of you, maybe you're in a job and it's your profession. Maybe you're in a job and it's your means of livelihood and the means of support. And if you're there and it's joyful, that's your vocation. But if you're on that job and it's miserable, but yet there's something inside of you that has been provoking you, telling you, I know what I should be doing, but it doesn't make sense to do it. If that's you, I want you to stand. I want you to just stand. I want you to be real and honest. I want you to stand. That you are going to stand and say, there's something more that God has for me. There's a whole lot more that God has for me. And I'm not there. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. Is there any of you? You're all satisfied as to where you're at? That's beautiful if you are. Because even if it's rocking babies on your knee, that's a call. That's a call. Whatever it be. Now you see the people that are standing. We're just going to close it with this. Several of you go to them. Lay hands on them. Lay hands on them, on this one here. Go ahead, Virginia. Go ahead. Lay hands on them and pray with them. Pray with them that God will give them insight, revelation, encouragement. God will give them a fresh vision, that they will hear the voice of God with a fresh word from the Lord, that they will be totally refreshed, and that God is going to show them that if you will take a chance on me and you move out with me, then I am going to be with you. I won't leave you nor forsake you. I will equip you and I will bless you. Whatever that is, whatever that is, that's what I want you to pray over these people. That you would pray the favorable hand of God upon them. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As I'm standing here, I was just going to close in prayer, and God just wanted me to say to you, for those of you that maybe didn't stand and you know you should have stood, God's going to get your undivided attention, because you must realize he's going to allow a tragedy to hit. So don't be so overcome. You're hearing it here this morning. God is going to allow for some change to take place. We don't like change. He's going to allow for some change to take place so he can get you and get your undivided attention. Because God ultimately wants you. He wants every part of you. He wanted Isaiah so bad that he allowed for King Uzziah to die so that he could get Isaiah's undivided attention. He will move heaven and earth to get your undivided attention. And if he has to do it, he's going to do it. He's going to bring you to your knees. He's going to bring you to your knees, because with the year of multiplication, as I keep telling you it is, it's a year of transformation. God is going to transform you. Either the way it can be sweetly done, that you bow your heart to him, or he will put a ring through your nose and drag you through the mud, that your flesh even be removed, that your spirit be saved. That's what the Lord wants you to hear this morning. Amen. So he's saying, we can do this thing the easy way, we can do it the hard way. That's why I think he's Italian. I think he's the head of the mafia. But we love him. We love him to death. Amen. We love him because we know that our God is the very reason why we are here. My flesh would never want me to be here. My spirit is on fire because of him. Because of what he has done in my life. The changes. He has changed and rearranged many, many times. I'm not there yet. None of us are there yet. But he's in control. And he is refueling us. And he is refining us. We just need to stay true to him. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for this day. I thank you for a beautiful time that we have gathered together, Father. I thank you, Lord God, because I know that, Father God, that you are the light of the world. Father God, that even though sometimes we get despaired, we get dismayed, we get confused, darkness sets in, Father God, as we call upon you and you come to rescue us, Father, just the very fact of your presence, it drives away the darkness. And the element of the light is more than what we need, Father. You're the very light of your presence mixed together with the word of your voice. Father God, it assembles us. It gives us victory over every situation. So, Father, I'm asking right now that every person that is here, Father, that you give them a fresh anointing, give them a fresh awakening, Father, a greater assurance of who you are. As they go home, Father God, let them just feel the fervor and the beauty of your love. Mix together with them, Father God, all day long and every day throughout the week. In your precious name we pray. Amen.